tidbit out of the way. Take your Bibles, if you will. I would like you to actually do this. I'd like you to take your Bible and just hold it in your hand. Okay? There are pew Bibles. If you don't have one with you today and you're rushed to get out and face the ice that you didn't have one when you came, just take your Bible and just hold it in your hand for a moment. I don't want you to open it yet. Okay? Excuse me. There we go. Now, I want you to listen very closely to something that I'm going to read to you while you're holding your Bible. Okay? Focal point right now, Bible's in your hands, right? And you're going to think and you're going to listen very closely to what I'm going to read to you now while you have this Bible, your Bible, the pew Bible, in your hand. This is actually something that John MacArthur wrote and included in the introduction to the ESV translation of the MacArthur Study Bible. I came across it months ago when I read it, jotted it down to use sometime, and this is where we're going to use it. With your Bible in hand, listen very carefully to these words. This book contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrine is holy. Its precepts are binding. Its histories are true. And its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be saved, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here heaven is open, and the gates of hell are disclosed. Christ is the grand subject, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, health to the soul, and a river of pleasure. It is given to you here in this life, will be opened at the judgment, and is established forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labor, and condemn all who trifle with its contents. End quote. Now, it is up to you to pick this book up on a daily basis and read it, study it, memorize it, and glean from it all you can. Let's pray. Father, I trust that we do not take the infallible, inspired, authoritative Word of God for granted. I'm afraid, Father, that sometimes we do, myself included. And so I'm praying now, Father, as we've heard these words from Brother John MacArthur about the depth of the Scriptures and the importance of the Scriptures and the living character and nature of the Scriptures, I'm praying, God, that this works in us, that it reminds us of the importance of our daily time in the Word of God, and certainly the importance of gathering together in times like this to study it even more deeply. And so I pray, Father, for your glory, and yet for our great and rich benefit, you would make us people of the book, individually and corporately. I pray this. Father, as we enter back into our study this morning on church membership, as we are gleaning things from a spin-off from the Gospel of John and worshiping in spirit and in truth, I pray that our minds would be clear and our hearts would be open, and that, Father, you would work in members of this church to remind us of why we joined this church and what we're supposed to be as members of this church. And I'm praying for those that are contemplating very seriously the responsibility to join, and I'm asking you to work in their hearts too, and that you would unify us on the grand themes of the Scripture, on what healthy church members are supposed to be and look like and act like, and that we would take that step of commitment and come together and join in this place. And so I want your blessing upon us today, God. And again, I pray that you would keep us from distractions, that might hinder the advancement of the word in our minds and hearts and in our hands. Because if we don't do anything with what we learn, then we're just spinning our wheels and it's worthless. And we do not want that, God. And so I pray that you would help us now. Father, be pleased by everything that is said and done, as I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you pick up that Bible that I had you hold here a few minutes ago, I would have you turn to Hebrews chapter 5, if you'll find that, please. Hebrews chapter 5. Again, I remind you that the scripture texts for the sermon this morning are found in the bottom right-hand corner of the bulletin, if you would like to find them in advance. What is a healthy church member? Besides being the title of a book written by Pastor Thabiti M. Anyabuile, it's a great question. It's a great question because when answered biblically, it makes all of us take stock of ourselves. I find it hard to believe that any Christian that is part of any decent church wouldn't want to be all that he or she could be for that church. I want that for us. So that's why we're taking the time and making the effort to study as much as we can about church membership and church members. And so I ask you again, what is a healthy church member and are you one? We have seen with the help of Pastor Anyabuile that healthy church members are genuinely converted, gospel saturated, expositional listeners, biblical theologians, and committed to the local church. After all, when you join a church, you're making a statement of commitment. You are declaring that you will be loyal to a local body, that you are dedicated to the needs and ministries of that congregation. This could be comparable to the commitment of marriage versus dating. And so these five answers to that question, what is a healthy church member, are just the beginning, if you will, or technically halfway. Because as I've shared with you before, using Pastor Thabiti's book as a guide for us, we are going to look at all 10 answers that he gave in his book, What is a Healthy Church Member? And so these first five are a really good start for us, and they've given us a lot to think about for ourselves, a lot to evaluate ourselves concerning as we have embellished them through the scriptures. And so today we're going to start the second five with number six. What is a healthy church member? A healthy church member is a growing disciple. And so we're going to add that one to the list today. A healthy church member is a growing disciple. Now, this is actually an expansion of a healthy church member being a biblical theologian. Along with the advancement of knowledge must come progress in holiness. Being a growing disciple is the same as being a doer of the word, not just a hearer only. And may that describe each one of us. I have a very simple two-point outline today for the main idea, a healthy church member is a growing disciple. 2 points to cover. The first one is this. We are going to look at marks of a growing disciple. We're going to look at 4 things from Hebrews chapter 5 and into chapter 6 that are marks of a growing disciple. If you are a growing disciple, you're going to have at least these 4 marks, not an exhaustive list, just a list from this particular text of Scripture. You're going to have at least these 4 marks in your life. You're going to see them in your life somewhere. We're going to cover those first. And then we're going to step back from that and say, okay, here's these marks of a growing disciple. How do I make that happen? How do I get there if I'm not? Or if I am there, how do I advance further than just saying, oh, got the 4, skate on now. Right? You could have skated out here this morning at 7 o'clock. I didn't even dare walk down in here this morning. I sallied out and went back home and called the salt guy. Okay? We're not just going to skate through this. And so after we look at marks of a growing disciple, we're going to say, okay, how can I make this happen in my life? So, Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 11, going through chapter 6, verse 3, we are going to now look at marks of a growing disciple. Let me read the entire text for you and then we'll break it down. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. I've broken the text down into these four marks of a growing disciple, beginning with verse 11 and mark number one, which is listening to counsel. Listening to counsel. Immediately, the ones hearing or reading this verse, verse 11, they have a choice to make. Are they, you and I, going to pay attention or not? The fleshly response to being told that you're dull of hearing is to dig your heels in and not listen. It's just like walking on the grass purposely after reading, what? Don't walk on the grass sign. The initial fleshly response to a rebuke, which is what verse 11 is to dig your heels in and say, I don't need to listen to you. A mark of a growing disciple, however, is to listen to counsel when it comes. The Proverbs remind us, faithful are the wounds of a friend. I think that ties in here very nicely. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. We might not want to hear what's being said to us. We might not want to pay attention and listen to what the Scriptures mean when we're studying them. But the mark of a growing disciple is to listen. Listen to counsel. Listen to the scriptural rebukes and those that come in the right attitude of love and concern from others. So the first mark of a growing disciple is listening to counsel. The second mark we find in verses 12 through 14 of this text. I don't need to read the verses again. Okay, we've read them once. You've seen them. You've heard them. So not only do growing disciples listen to counsel, they know that liquid food doesn't cut it. It's a mark of a growing disciple to move from the milk to the meat. There is that time in the physical life of a child when you must leave the milk behind and start eating solid food. The milk is good, necessary, and nutritious, but only for a time. If that child does not eventually take solid food into his or her diet, they will suffer in the long run. And the same is certainly true of spiritual nourishment. Christians need milk, but they also need meat. A healthy church member is a growing disciple, and it's seen in the fact that he likes meat. He likes meat. He likes the solid food. He likes to work at it. He likes digging in. How many college students have you seen that have warmed up their bottle before going to bed at night? Please say none. I really hope you haven't seen any, or else this whole illustration is ruined. Okay? Good. There's no affirmatives here. You don't see that because they've grown past the milk. I'm not saying it's wrong to have warm milk and cookies before bed, but you know what I mean. They've gone past that. They're into the meat. They have grown. They have matured. And that's the mark of a growing disciple. And so we find from this text that they listen to counsel and they realize that liquid food just doesn't cut it. In verses 1 and 2 now of chapter 6, the fourth mark of a growing disciple that we see in this particular text is that they leave the elementary things behind. Now, understand something about this text. This list of doctrines that is being referred to as elementary, you see the word in the ESV, therefore let us leave the elementary, that word, look back at chapter 5, verse 12, right near the end of the verse it says basic principles. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. Same exact word. I don't know why they translated it differently here, but it's the same exact word, so it flows in the entire context. You got to leave those things behind, those elementary doctrines. Now, we need to understand that there is a Jewish context to the six doctrines that are listed in these two verses. We are not going to break them down and look at them separately. We don't need to understand that we need to leave elementary doctrines behind. What we need to know is that in the Jewish context, these six doctrines that are listed have a Jewish meaning and they have the fulfilled Christian meaning to them. And so immediately when a Jewish believer, the bulk of which this book was written to, Hebrews, immediately they come to Christ, they have all of this baggage from Judaism, these six doctrines part of that, immediately they realize and they learn and they know these six things that are listed here. Oh, wow, that's basic. We already have this and we understand it this way in our religion, but the truth of it is here. It's just basic understanding for them. It's a basic principle. It's an elementary doctrine. And yet when Paul is writing to these people, they haven't left that. It's like when he wrote to the Corinthians and he said that they were carnal, that they were fleshly, that they weren't mature yet. They hadn't advanced. These particular people hadn't advanced past these elementary principles, these basic doctrines. Now, essentially, the author of Hebrews then is saying this to them. Just look back at chapter 5, verse 10. Last word of chapter 10 is what? Melchizedek. Okay? See, the author of Hebrews, we know from chapter 5 and 6 and into 7, wants to tell these people about how Christ is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. That is some deep, rich doctrine. And he's saying to them, you got to leave that elementary stuff behind so that we can get to this deep stuff. And do you see in the text, do you see it in well, you'll have to trust me because chapter 7 begins with, for this Melchizedek, he immediately says to them, leave the basics behind. He doesn't go over it with them again. He immediately goes on to Melchizedek. He's saying, okay, you need to get past this. In order to get past the elementary and the basic things, here's some meat. And so start chewing because you're fully capable. Okay? And so that's what the author of Hebrews is doing here. He's saying to them, I need to tell you the deep truths about Christ. He is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. You have been immature for too long. Not rehashing the basics with you, we are going to move forward. A growing disciple has graduated from elementary school and he advances through stages of higher learning, leaving the elementary and basic principles behind. That's a mark of a growing disciple. What would it be like here after 17 years? Okay, we're into 17 plus now, all right? What do you think it would be like here if I took the exact same sermons and the exact same teachings that we've done in our Bible teaching hour, if I did a one-year rotation, if I preached the same thing, same exact words, not redoing a text, like we do every year with 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, not going back to that basic text that I preached the very first time I was here and studying it again and applying it again. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about verbatim the same things that I always said for the first year, do it the second year, and again the third year, and again the fourth year, and again the fifth year, and again the sixth year. What would the result be? Not a whole lot of growth. Be a lot of basics things covered. I mean, that's usually what a pastor does when he first gets to a church. He covers some basic things. But you have to move on from that. You leave the elementary things behind. In verse 6, I want you to see that one. Excuse me, verse 3 of chapter 6. The fourth mark of a growing disciple. And this we will do if God permits. And so not only do they listen to counsel, not only do they realize that liquid food just doesn't cut it, not only do they leave elementary principles and teachings behind, but a growing disciple will have a life of humility. A life of humility. A growing disciple always knows that it is God working in him to accomplish his will. This shows humility. And it is a lifetime of humility that we must have if we are going to continue to grow and mature in Christ. It's not us. It's God working in us to accomplish his sovereign will. So we have four marks of a growing disciple. And I shared with you before that after looking at those, we would then move on to making it happen. Right? Because we will not exhibit these marks in our lives by sitting around and waiting for God to zap us. Right? Spiritual growth, spiritual maturity, being a growing disciple is not a process like osmosis. Right? You don't just sit there and God just zaps you every now and then with a little bit of this and a little bit of that and a little bit of the other. It doesn't happen that way. And you know it doesn't happen that way. If you want to exhibit these marks in your life, you need to make it happen. And I just said it's in humility. Yes, we're not doing this on our own power. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that. It is God working in us. It is by his grace and by his commitment to his people to grow them in grace that he provides us the abilities to be able to do the things necessary to be a growing disciple. And so I want to look at making it happen right now. Turn to John chapter 15 for the first text. I've mentioned my uncle by name before here, Uncle R.C., Raymond Charles Quick. My uncle is a make-it-happen kind of guy. He actually says that about himself. He says, I'm going to make this happen. Let's make it happen. Okay? Earlier, I don't even know when it was. When did we go do that roof? Remember? Those of you that went with us out there? Third weekend of June. Okay? My uncle calls up and says, you know, hey, need some help on this roof. And I'm like, no problem. Bring the guys that come out to hunt out there anyway. We'll just do this for you for nothing. You get the materials. And he's like, yeah, we got to make this happen. Let's make it happen. Okay, so when we get there, we go out Friday night to spend the night at my mom's so that Saturday we can get at it and get it done in one day. It's 11 square. Okay, not a giant roof, but wicked pitch on it. I was like this on the peak when I'm doing like this and I'm scraping it with this little scraper trying to get shingles off. I'm like, Jamie, can you go out there? Because there's this peak that hangs over the front and it's like only this much on either side. And I'm like, ah! So he's like, okay, anyway, that's not part of the illustration. When we got there on Saturday morning, in order to make this happen, my uncle had to do some homework to know how many square we needed. He had to have the materials there. He had to have the dumpster there. He had drinks there for us so that we wouldn't dehydrate during the day. He had to do something. And then we had to do something. I had to call all the guys together and I had to say, hey, let's do it this weekend. Can we do it? And we had to travel out there and we had to work all day and get it done in a day. And so you see, we had to do effort on our part to make it happen. And the same holds true here. You want to make it happen? You want to show those marks of being a growing disciple? There's two things that I want to share with you that both center around Christ. There's many more that could be shared, but I believe these are the two most fundamental ways that we can make it happen in our lives to be growing disciples. The first is right here in John 15, verses 1 through 11, and I'm calling it lingering in Christ. I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Abiding in Christ. We need to linger in Christ. It's command in verse 4, the first time we see it. Abide in me. Start doing this is the command. We need to stay in him. We need to remain in him. The point of the text is simple. The only way to produce fruit, which is a mark of a growing disciple, is to abide in Christ. And the text tells us that abiding in Christ is the same as keeping his commandments. We need to make it happen. You read the Bible, you see what God says to do, and then you do it. You need to make it happen. The only way to prove that you are a disciple of Christ is to persevere in him to the point of production of fruit. After all, the proof of the fruit is where? I said it wrong. I set you up for it good, but I said it wrong. Let's try again. After all, the proof of the root is where? In the fruit. Very good, class. Not to mention that abiding in Christ proves genuine faith. You have to see this in 2 John verses 8 and 9. Abiding in Christ, keeping his commandments, proves genuineness of faith. We already saw the importance of genuineness of faith in our actions at the end of chapter 3, right? Of 1 John. We saw that already. Those are striking, striking words there. You cannot keep on sinning. You cannot make a practice of sinning and be saved. It's impossible. 2 John verses 8 and 9. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. We need to linger in Christ. We need to abide in Christ. It proves the genuineness of our faith. It produces fruit in our lives. It is part of making it happen. Right? We want to have those marks. We want to have those marks of a growing disciple. Let's make it happen. Let's start by lingering in Christ. Now back to 1 John, to the text that I read earlier this morning for our scripture reading. 1 John, the end of chapter 2 and the beginning, just the beginning of chapter 3. If we're going to make this happen, okay, if we're going to be growing disciples, we're going to show these marks in our lives that we're growing disciples. Remember what they are: listening to counsel, remembering and realizing that liquid food doesn't cut it. We leave the elementary principles behind. We have a life of humility. Okay, those things, we want to see those marks. We're going to linger in Christ, and we are going to look for Christ. 2:28 of 1 John to 3:3. And now, little children, abide in him. There's that word abide again. So that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. And now here's the key to it all. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Present active indicative purifies. It's a continual action. So for those that are genuinely, authentically looking for Christ and His return, the ones that do not want to be ashamed because of their actions when He comes, they will show marks of being a growing disciple because they will be pursuing holiness and purity in their lives. What Christian in their right mind wants to be ashamed when He returns? Easy answer to that rhetorical question. None. None. A healthy church member is a growing disciple, the marks of which include listening to counsel, realizing that liquid food doesn't cut it, leaving elementary teaching behind, and living a humble life. To make this happen, the child of God simply needs to linger, abide in Christ, and look for Christ. Those are the two basics. If you start there, others will naturally be added on to your walk and to your life. Remember the introduction to the sermon? The Bible is the key. The Bible is the key for us when it comes to being growing disciples. So, read it to be wise. Believe it to be saved. And practice it to be holy. Let's pray. Our Father, I trust that as we have been confronted this morning with the very clear teaching on the Word of God of being a growing disciple, to be a healthy church member, that You would work that into each one of us. Father, we want to please You, honor and glorify You in individual lives and certainly in our corporate life, our body here, this family of believers. And so I'm praying, Father, that as we continue to study what it means to be a healthy church member, that we'd be evaluating ourselves and that we would be, by Your grace, all that we can be for one another and for this church. Be glorified, I pray, God, because it's all for You that we do this. It is not for us. It is for You and about You. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.